Please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Once again, Colossians chapter 2. We are continuing point B of point 3. Point 3 being the apostleship of Paul. And this sub-point is the solicitude of Paul for the Colossians. We're going to be looking at verses 6 and 7, which will finish Paul, the solicitude of Paul for the Colossians. I'm going to read the section, verses 1 through 7, and then we'll get into the text. "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Verses 1 through 3, he spoke about his striving for them. Then in verse 4, he gives them a warning. He warns them against people who would seek to deceive them. Then in verse 5, he praises them, reminding, you know, I've experienced as a parent that if we do not, you know, take the time to, you know, if we have to correct people, it's good to remind them where they're doing well. Because especially if we have to correct them frequently, it can give the impression, it can be very discouraging to feel like nothing you're doing is correct or good. Or at least that's, you know, the impression you get about the person correcting you. You know, if all you ever hear from them is correction, you know, you may start to feel like, well, maybe they just don't like me because they never say anything about the good I do.
You've got to think about it, how positive it is to point out the proper direction instead of just saying, stop going this other way.
Yeah, make a big deal about the fact that the people are doing well. And, you know, even as adults, we want that. When I was the supervisor of Checkpoint D at the airport, I had men who were in their 50s on my crew, and one of them came to me one day, he said, "Hey, can we have an attaboy?" And so I realized, I hadn't really thought about it, but I realized they wanted to know that I was pleased with their performance. And so I made a point of periodically, you know, I would correct them if they weren't doing it right, but I would make a point of praising them and thanking them for their hard work. And it really seemed to help them. And so the Apostle Paul here he's giving them a warning, but at the same time he says, but I am very pleased in this area. I praise God that your faith is in Christ and that you have love one for another. And so trying to encourage them as well as caution them about errors that were trying to creep their way into the church. Then in verse 6 and 7, after he warns them, praises them, and now he's going to give them definite direction as to what he wants them to do. His appeal, this is sub-point 4, his appeal to them. I'm going to read the verses again because we're going to get into the words of what this says. Verses 6 and 7. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now then, the two main verbs of this section, verses 6 and 7, is the received and the walk. Every other verb word in that sentence is actually a participle. Even the where it says, as you have been taught, that is a participle. So the main thought here is the received and walk, and everything else modifies those two clauses, those two verbs. Now, the word translated as, the word is hos. Now, it's a peculiar word because it's translated in a number of ways. Because if you were to do a strictly literal translation, it wouldn't make good English. It is an adverb formed off of the relative pronoun. So if I were to strictly translate it to drive home what it is, it would be whichly. It would be W-H-I-C-H-L-Y, whichly. And it's a comparative. And when used with verbs as it is, sometimes if you use it like with a finite verb as opposed to the verb to be, if you use it with the verb to be, you could be saying, be like so-and-so. But in this, it's saying, do like thus. So if I were to, for the sake of smoothness and clarity and understanding, if I were to supply a non-strict translation, what I would say is, in this manner, in like manner as ye received Christ, referring back to their faith in Christ, how they received Christ through the gospel. He says, so, the English has, so walk ye in him. The word so is supplied. It's just walk ye in him. So it's as ye received Christ, walk ye in him. Now, about that word, it is the verb. The verb is in the imperative. It's a command, but it's in Greek, I've brought this out before. In Greek, there are two ways to do the imperative.
What word are we talking about?
Oh, sorry. Peripateo. Peripateo means to walk about. And it is used as opposed to just, you know, to just walk, the physical action. To walk about is often used to picture your manner of living, your life, living your life. The Bible, from the Old Testament through the New Testament, uses walking on a path to describe life. And Proverbs chapter 22, verse 5, says that there are two paths in life. You can either walk the path of the froward, which is full of hooks and snares, or you can walk the path of, I believe it says, keeping your soul. But it could also be literally translated, saving your life. The path of the one saving your life. And so there's the path of, you know, and we're talking, in that verse, we're talking about this life. How to live this life. Well, living your life is often described as, pictured as walking on a path. And so peripateo, this word meaning to walk about, means, you know, is being used here to describe living your life. This is how the word is used repeatedly in the New Testament. Now, there's two ways you can do a command in Greek. You can either, the language is intricate enough, you can either give a command that means start doing an action, or you can give a command that means continue doing an action. So the second one assumes that you are currently doing it. The first one is, you're not doing it, they want you to start. You know, when Christ says to Mary, he says in the garden, he says, stop touching me. You know what I mean? He says, don't touch me. Literally, it is, you know, it is that continuing command, but in the negative. So he's telling her, stop touching me. That, you know, first time I studied this, I got this picture of, you see her wrapped around his legs, and he's sitting there precariously balanced, and he's like, hey, okay, we're good now. Can you let go? You know. Well, this verb, the walk is in the continue command form. So he's assuming that they are. In fact, most of these, you know, I told you that most of what looks like verbs here are actual participles. Most of them are in the present form, so the continuing form. And he is saying here to them, as you in the past received Christ in that manner, continue walking in him. On a command to continue doing what they were doing, which is walking in Christ. Now, this concept of like manner, how did they receive Christ? That is what he is referencing. In the same manner that they received Christ, that is how that they were to walk in Christ. I remember some years ago, I brought a message on this concept that you live the Christian life the same way that you got saved. And when I was done, this guy came to me so excited, and he said, I have been struggling with this for years. He says, thank you. You walk in Christ the same way you got saved, by faith in Christ. There are too many people I have talked to who seem to have the mindset that you accept Christ to receive forgiveness of sin, and then once you do that, that's it, that's done, and you only need to go back to him if you mess up and sin again, and then go back and ask him to forgive you. Otherwise, you just live your life the best way that you think. And that it's about your doing, your strength, your understanding. They'll go to the world. As one fellow said to me, because I kept going back to the Bible for my reasons, he said he was supposed to be a Christian, but he said the Bible doesn't have to be the answer for everything. Well, I'm a Bible believer, so anything it speaks on, it is authoritative. And so, there are a lot of Christians who seem to have that mindset that you go to Christ for to have your sins forgiven, and then you just, you know, go on about your merry way and consult the human experts and figure out the way that works best for you and live your life. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us that we need everything from God. We need everything from him. Christ told his disciples while he was still alive, he said, without me, you can do nothing. That is a rather absolute statement. You can do nothing. And I realized over the years, and contemplating the rest of Scripture and what it said, he really meant that in its entirety, in its absolute statement. The Bible says, by Christ, all things consist. You can't stand up from your seat unless Christ enables you to do so. You can't draw breath in your lungs unless he makes your diaphragm work. Your heart does not beat except at his command. God warned the Israelites to to make memorials of his work and to study his law, because he says, when you come into the land, you will forget and you will say, by our strength we have gotten these things. And he says, but who gave you the ability to labor and get gain? All of these things come from God. The Bible says that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Everything that we can do. You know, this is one of the things I will pray daily in the morning. I will say this phrase. I will say, Lord God, all that I have and all that I can do is a gift from you. I thank you for it. You alone are my creator, my savior, my provider. On you do I depend. I thank you for the circumstances of my life, knowing that they come from your hand and you love me. And I include the pain and the hardships. This last week was a pretty rough one for us. I had to work a whole lot extra. I got called at, 5:30, Heidi? 5:30 in the afternoon on Tuesday to come in and work through the night. I was up for 24 and a half hours, because I'd gotten up at 4 a.m. on Tuesday, and I didn't go to bed until Wednesday morning at 4:30. And then I just can't sleep in. I woke up 3.5 hours later, and I was awake. And then, because I have 4 little children who need their daddy and a wife who needs her husband, and there are circumstances of life that need to be attended, I didn't go back to sleep that day. And so by the end of the day, I was so tired, I felt sick. I was having trouble, you know, being steady. I kept tipping over and just so exhausted. And then... there's been some things going on at work that have made things a lot harder, the workload has. So it was just a very trying week, but we have to, I'm bringing that up not to make you feel sorry for me. I don't know all the ins and outs of why God allows some of these things, my health issues, these work issues, or any of these things. But I do know this, God loves me. And he wants to use these things in my life to help me and through me to help others. And so I don't need to know why. All I need to know is that my God is in control and he loves me. But the point is, of all this, is that the Bible presents this picture that God is in control and he is the only provider. It is not your labor that takes care of you, that God provides for you through your labor, but he's the one who makes it that you can have a return on your labor. God is the one in control. And so we always need Christ, always. I was telling someone once, I said, if the maintaining of salvation was not by grace through faith, it would be the only thing in life that didn't operate that way. Because what the Bible presents is that every aspect of life operates that way. You woke up this morning because God willed it to be so. You only have life and the ability to function and think and talk and work and all these things because God is enabling you to do so. Think about all the blessings he gives you. We have blue skies and brightly colored flowers and lovely trees and pretty birds, lots and lots of birds. There's still, you guys have lots of birds, but nowhere near like in Washington. Oh my goodness, they have lots of birds. and lots of different kinds of birds. But, you know, we're surrounded by bright, vivid colors and beautiful scents and beautiful tastes and lovely textures. God cares for us abundantly. We see God's love for us at every turn. And so, to walk in Christ, this is the Apostle Paul telling you to walk in Christ the same way you got saved. This isn't a new thing. This is something that has been taught throughout Scripture. Moses complained to the Lord that he could not speak well. And the Lord reminded him, he said, "Who made the mouth?" Nowadays, you know, one of us would look at him and say, "Who are you talking to again?" Yeah. If God tells you to do something, you can rest assured that he will give you the resources to do it. As a preacher once said, and I found this to be so enlightening, he said, you know, talking about this idea that God only requires of us that which he has provided for us. And he said, "The day I lose my vision, I will know that I no longer need my eyes to please God." God does not expect the paraplegic to walk. He does not hold him to the same accountability in that area. The same with the poor man versus the rich man. The rich man is held to a higher accountability because of his greater resources in that area. Jesus praised the woman who gave only a couple of cents into the offering, a couple of small coins, because she was giving of a higher percentage of what she had. It says all her living. Everything she had to maintain herself, she gave. And Christ acknowledged that she was giving a greater amount in relation to herself than the others were. God holds you to accountable only for what you have. And so God provides for us, and we only continue our life by God, by God's goodwill, and by his decision. So to walk in Christ, if walking and breathing and eating and working are only by the grace of God, then how could living your Christian life be any other way? It has to be by the grace of God. You walk in Christ the exact same way that you got saved, by trusting that Christ will enable you to do that which is loving. For we are not bound by the Mosaic law, we are bound by the royal law, to love. And the Bible says that it is only from God that love comes. So then, he tells them, he says, "In like manner that you received Christ, continue walking or living your life in him." It says rooted. This is one of the few participles that isn't present tense. This is past tense. Rooted in him. It says rooted and built up in him. So rooted is past tense. That when you got saved, you put your roots into Christ. This is an organic picture. This is the Apostle Paul in Romans. He talked about being grafted in to the olive tree. You know, this is, here we were by nature, children of wrath, being taken and rooted into Christ, so that we might, what do the roots do? They draw sustenance, water, They provide life for the tree and stability. The roots give stability. I saw one time after a bad storm in Washington State, I saw all these birch trees tipped over. And it was very strange. I was looking at their bundle of roots. I had seen trees knocked down before that had like a big ball of roots. But these, it was strange. It looked like pretend trees. They were flat, like a disc. And I asked someone, I said, look at that. That is so strange. They don't grow like that normally, do they? And he said, no. He says, this happens whenever a bad storm comes in. He says, the roots can't get deep because there's a lot of clay in the ground. And then sometime later, we were driving past a construction site, and a man was running a giant auger, and he had pulled the auger out of the ground, and he called my attention to it. He said, remember what I told you about the clay? He said, look. And the guy there, the auger was gray, and he was grabbing and peeling off all of this clay off of the auger bit, just grabbing it. It was just caked with clay. And that's what the underground, beneath the thin topsoil, that's what it was like in that area. And so the trees couldn't put down deep roots because the ground wasn't receptive to that. Even so, we put our roots into Christ, but they're not shallow roots. They go in deep and they provide stability and life. That through Christ, life comes from God to us. So we are on that. When we got saved, we have been rooted in Christ. Now it says built up in Him. That sounds in English like past tense, but it sounds like that because it's in the passive form, and passive in English always sounds like the past tense. This is being built up in Him. So past tense, rooted in Him, our roots were put into Christ so that we might receive life and support from Christ. And now that we're receiving that life, we're being built up. So we're beginning to grow and, bear fruit. It says, and established. Again, this is a present passive participle, just like the built up. So being established in the faith. This is being made firm. So when you couple that with the built up, it's like a picture of building a structure. You lay a good foundation and then you build on that structure. And where are you putting the foundation? In the faith. You're building the structure on what? Christ. The gospel of Christ. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died for your sins and rose again to give you new life. He says, and then he makes this statement, as ye have been taught. This is a different word than the initial as. This is the word that means kathos. Kathos is an adverb of kata. Kata is a preposition that means according to. So this adverb means accordingly or according as. According as ye have been taught. So this is something that they had already received, and he is reminding of them of this. This is important because in the next section, he's going to be addressing the fact of this problem that heresy is starting to be presented to them, falsehoods and the sources, and warning them about it, and warning them away from it. And so here he's reminding them, he's saying, I'm not giving you something new. I'm reminding you to stick to what you have been taught. It's like the Galatians. The problem that was happening in Galatia was that the Apostle Paul had laid the foundation of the gospel of Christ, and then false teachers came into these young Christians and tried to lead them into error. And like I said last week, this happens with the cultists a lot. What they look for is Christians who are young and immature in the faith. So somebody who has a mind for the things of God, but isn't firm in the faith. And they try to lead them into error. Yes, ma'am.
These were Gentile believers, right?
Yes, ma'am.
They didn't have the law. They didn't have the Old Correct. Testament to draw upon.
Yeah, the Colossians were Gentiles. They so these would have been pagans worshiping who had worshipped a multiplicity of gods. There a lot of people they'll foolishly say that the pagan Greeks worshipped 12 gods. No, they worshipped thousands of gods. Because you had the gods of Olympus, which were quite a few. Then you had what were called the so you had the Olympic deities. You had the Chthonic deities. They held to a lot of nature spirits. And then they also practiced ancestor worship. And they had household gods. You know, so they worshiped literally thousands of gods. Yes, ma'am?
Would they have had access to the Old Testament scriptures some way?
There was a Jewish community in Colossae that had been put there by Antiochus the Great. He had transplanted a bunch of Jews to Colossae. So they could have had, some of them at least, could have had some exposure to the Jews and to what the Jews taught. But these people that the letter is addressed to, these are all, as far as who's named and who's talked about, he's talking to them as Gentiles. So people who had come from the confusion and mire of paganism. So this isn't anything new. He's just reminding them basically to stick to what they had learned from Epaphras. Because the Apostle Paul, he hadn't established Colossae. As near as we can tell, that was done by Epaphras. And so encouraging them in the faith, telling them, continue the way you started. That's what he told the Galatians. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Having been, you know, begun in faith, are you now perfected by works? And so the Apostle Paul is basically following the same tack here. He's telling them, as you began in the faith of the gospel, so continue in the faith of the gospel. And that's something we need to really lay hold of as Christians. The gospel isn't just for getting saved. The gospel is for life. How you get up in the morning, faith in Christ. I always love using Peter as my illustration of how to get saved and how to walk as a Christian. Peter received Christ's word, you know, because he makes the request. He says, if you bid me come to you, I will walk out on the water. And he says, come. So here's what we have. We have Peter, a mortal man who knew he was a fisherman, and he knew that water does not support weight. In fact, we have him swim in the water at one point. So he knew that water would not support his weight. But he received the word of God through Christ. By faith, you know, he believed it was so. He reckoned that it was true. And by faith, he yielded to the commandment and stepped out, trusting that when his foot hit the surface of the water, the power of God would uphold him. Even so, as Christians, how do we love people the way the Bible says to love them? We receive the Word of God by faith. We accept that it is true. Then we step out in that faith, trusting that the power of God will enable us to do what we need to do. But you know, you have not because you ask not. You must go to God for that grace. You must acknowledge the need. And that's why every morning I pray and I say, Lord, I will fail today unless you give me wherewithal I need to do that which pleases you and helps others. So then, he finishes up this statement, abounding therein with thanksgiving. I like this word, abounding. It means basically to overflow. You know, Jesus Christ said that the person who trusted in him, he would put within them a fount of living waters. It is not God's desire in your life for you to take everything in and just, you know, hold it in and hog it and use it just for yourself. What God wants to do is he wants to pour into you, whether that's material resources or talents or just the grace to love. And he wants to pour into you, meeting your needs, taking care of you, and then you are to allow that to flow out of you into the lives of others. That is God's plan. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. What is thanksgiving? Thanksgiving is the acknowledgement of favors received. I tell my children, anytime someone does something for you or gives you something, you should say thank you. I tell Heidi thank you. Every time that I get home and she sets food down on the table, I say thank you. You know, to show gratitude. And why? You know, because God, you know, needs a pat on the back. He needs an attaboy to keep going. No. But you need to remember that everything you have and everything you can do only comes from God. And if you get out of the practice of being thankful, you'll take it for granted. You'll forget that it only comes from God. And then what will happen? You will try to live your life not dependent on God, not dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will fall flat on your face and hurt yourself and maybe hurt others in the process. So our Christian life needs to begin by faith in Christ and continue by faith in Christ. It is the only way to live. There is no other way. God is the sole source of all good things. All right, we got a couple more minutes. Any questions or anything? Yes, Pastor.
We're talking about being established in the faith as the action of faith, the believing in Christ, and that's certainly true. And they had been taught to do that. But the other meaning of faith is the substance of faith, what you're believing in. That is what we would call today the Word of God. And that's what they had been taught. God's word, the gospel. So the abounding could also mean keep on learning the
It would be referring back to this whole process up to this point. So you You know, he is picturing here that salvation and growth in Christ is actually one thing that needs to continue. The work of faith is an ongoing work. It's not limited to salvation. It is a it begins and continues and will not come to completion as far as the work in you until glory. Remember, salvation, you have your initial salvation where you accept Christ. You have your present ongoing salvation where Christ works in you to change the way you think, the way you speak, the way you act, to bring it in line with his character, to bring your character in line with his. And then you have the future aspect of salvation where he takes your body and he repairs all the damage to it that has been brought about by the curse of sin in this world and repairs it and makes it an immortal body. And then salvation has been completed. And so this is an ongoing work that continues way past that initial salvation. And the whole thing operates by the faith. All right, we are done. Let's pray and then we'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. Pray you bless now and be with the services. Pray you be with Pastor Weigel. Fill him with your Holy Spirit. Use the preaching of your word, Father, to work in each one of us, shaping us into the very image of your Son. Lord, your word says to minister to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and I pray that you use the music ministry. Pray you be with the musicians and the song leader. Pray you guide them and give them the skill needed. And use that, Father, to accomplish the work in us that you would have it to do. Bless now, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray all these things. Amen.